So you're on a big lake, and there's a big storm, and the boat is capsizing, and all of a sudden, a piece of driftwood comes along, you grab hold of it, and you get to shore without any problem. My, are you blessed. You build a little fire, get your hands warmed up, and get bit by a poisonous snake. Boy, are you not blessed. Or is that true? Can we decide whether we're being blessed on the grounds of what happens to us? Or is there something else going on? I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio, on this Tuesday, August the 12th. And this is an open line program so that you can phone in at any time you would like with questions or comments on this subject. And what is the subject for today? The subject for today is, how can you tell whether you're being blessed by God or being cursed by God? The reason we think in those ways is kind of obvious, is it not? When somebody is, shall we say, angry with you and does not want to bless you, you come home and a member of the family is just kind of down in the mouth, and you say, what's wrong? They say, nothing. And you're wondering, what do you mean, nothing? Something's obviously wrong, but they won't say anything about it. And you just feel like you're the one responsible, perhaps. Kids often feel that way towards parents. Adults sometimes feel that way towards others who have authority over them. The worst possible scenario is when you think your pastor feels that way about you. That's right, your pastor wants to curse you rather than bless you. Now, you may think, that doesn't come up very often, does it? Well, think of your own congregation. Have there been times where your pastor got angry at members of the congregation for one reason or another? Can we say that anger would therefore be a curse from God through the pastor, or was he just losing his temper? Well, let's assume it was righteous anger. I always like asking this question. Can you ever think of a time that Jesus did not show love? And by and large, the answer that comes up most often is the event when Jesus took a whip into the temple. You see, it's very difficult for people to think of beating someone as an act of love. But in fact, the book of Hebrews puts it this way. He who God loves, he chastens. But there's no doubt that God sometimes disciplines, and disciplines severely. So are these blessings, are these curses? When good things happen to you, is that a blessing from God? When bad things happen to you, is that a curse? A few days ago, we began one of the programs by asking the question, we wanted you to remember the last three blessings you had. And the point, of course, we make is that most people only think of positive things. For example, I was on a boat, it was capsized, and I got to shore. Or I got a promotion when I wasn't expecting it. Or somebody bought my house at a bigger price than I was asking for it. Or, and the list can go on and on. And what do we say in those circumstances as Christians? We say, thank you, Jesus. You see, we definitely recognize that such events come from the hand of Jesus, and therefore we give him thanks and praise. But what happens when the person who's about to buy your house, on the day of closing, they don't have enough money? And guess what? The deal falls through. And you were expecting that money. Maybe to buy that new car or put a payment down on it. Yeah, you told a car dealer, I'm going to be there at 4 in the afternoon because I close at noon. And now the whole thing has fallen apart. Do you feel real happy towards God? I doubt it. I mean, I don't. How can you feel happy towards God when your plans are kind of falling apart all around you? We're going to be taking a look at Paul's journey from Malta to Rome. as we talk about this event. It's in Acts chapter 28. But if you're driving or you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it, because we're going to be reading portions of it. As we take a look at this subject, how do you know God is giving you a blessing or a curse? Can you tell by what is happening to you? Well, chapter 28, verse 1, indicates that Paul was really on his way to Rome when they found out that there was a great storm. The centurion wanted to save Paul. He commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And so it was that everybody on the ship, in the middle of this big, big storm, they ended up escaping safely to land. Now, this was when some of the soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners. Paul was one of the prisoners. Because they thought if the boat capsized, they could swim and escape. But the centurion, because he had such a close relationship with Paul, he kept them from their purpose of killing all the prisoners. And guess what? Everybody escaped safely to land. Now, when they had escaped, they found that the island was called Malta. Now, how did they know that? Was there a big sign? You have arrived in Malta? No. The natives showed unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made everyone welcome. The rain was falling, and it was very cold. Now, because it was cold, Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. And as he did that, a viper came out because of the heat of the fire. Now, that's a very poisonous snake. And fastened itself on Paul's hand. So you can just imagine that. There's Paul holding his hand up and a snake hanging down from his hand with its teeth into Paul's skin, venom going into the body. So what do the natives say who saw this? They said to one another, "No doubt this man must be a murderer. Though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." Now, I think that's probably the most important statement in this entire passage. Because these natives of Malta are not believers. Therefore, they think like regular human beings. They use common sense to make conclusions. Now, how can we possibly figure out that it is common sense to conclude that Paul is a murderer because he's getting bitten by a snake? Well, it goes like this. As you grow up in your family, in the village, in the community, at work, you know that you move ahead on the basis of your successful efforts. Nobody gets promoted on the basis of failure. People just assume that God is like their parents, like their neighbors, or like their boss. And sometimes you really have to back off. For example, this just happened to me on Sunday. We've been taking down a number of branches from trees, so I had a number of piles, and so I rented a chipper. And I waited till 3 o'clock on Saturday, because when you wait till 3 o'clock, since they're not open on Sunday, you get it all the way around to Monday morning, but you're only charged for one day. Normally you're charged within a 24-hour period. So I was getting like an extra 12 hours. And this was a pretty good-sized chipper. A chipper is a machine that you put logs in and out comes good mulch. And this was really working very well. In fact, it was working so well that when we started it up at our house, two things became known to us. Number one, the whole neighborhood could hear it. In fact, one of our neighbors was complaining she could not hear the Olympics on television with her doors closed. That's how loud this chipper was. And second of all, because we had it facing a certain way, the other neighbor was complaining that the dust from the chipper was going into his air conditioner and into his house. Well, we tried to fix the first or the second problem by moving the duct around so that we aimed the chips in another direction, and I think that helped. But unfortunately, it was still as loud, so we just simply quit early. We stopped. And part of the motivation was because we didn't really want to upset the neighbors. We intended to have the thing on for 8 hours, but we didn't. Can you imagine? 8 hours. These chippers are really noisy because they're breaking apart all this wood. So we never did get the job done. Cost me about $300 for the chipper. Well, we did get some work done. Then I took the chipper back, and guess what I found out? Is chippers are not meant to do deadwood. Did you know that, Gary? I never knew that. They're meant to do live branches because they go through the chipper a lot faster. Deadwood really clogs it up. So the point I'm making here is I thought I was really being blessed in getting a chipper at 3 o'clock, because if anybody had got it before then, I wouldn't have got it for the extra 12 hours. Then I didn't even need it for the extra 12 hours. In fact, we cut out early because it was bothering the neighbors so much. And so was that a blessing or not that I got that chipper? Well, I can look at it a number of ways. It does seem like I paid a lot of money for something that didn't finish the job. It's not that it didn't work that well. It just worked really slow because all the wood we had was pretty well dead. But there was a tremendous blessing there. You want to hear what it was? About a month ago, I was in negotiations trying to buy a chipper, because we do chip up a lot of wood. And I thought I had the perfect location right in that little corner of our yard where we could fill up with chips, make mulch, all kinds of things. And now I realize we would have lost all our neighbors. They would have all moved out, or something would have happened. So a chipper is a great machine to have, but be thankful that it's only in front of your house for a little while it's doing the trees, and then they move it on to another place. To have it in one location where every weekend it's on 4 to 5 hours, that wouldn't have been very good. So I saved a lot of money by no longer attempting to buy a chipper, because I don't have any place really to put it where we can take care of wood and chips at this point. So what I thought wasn't a very good thing at all, as I look back, I see God's hand in it and the big picture. Now, it's not always that you can figure out when a negative thing happens why it's a blessing. 2 weeks ago, we offered for free Tony Snow's testimony before he died, with the first sentence starting something like this: I never knew that cancer could be a blessing. And then went on for a number of pages talking about how cancer was a wonderful blessing for him. Now, you see, everything is perception. And these people, when they saw Paul get bit by a snake, you know why they therefore jumped to the conclusion that he was a murderer? Because they knew from the soldiers that this was a ship carrying prisoners to jail. And when the worst thing that could happen to one of the prisoners, namely getting bit by a viper, very poisonous snake, well, he must have done one of the biggest crimes. And, of course, the biggest crime in that day would be murder. That's what he was doing. In fact, I really love the way these natives talk about what they just saw happening. We're in Acts Chapter 28, so if you've got a Bible, you may want to turn to that. It's the last chapter of Acts. And the verse we want to look at is verse 4, because there's a word there that I find very interesting. So when the natives saw the word is creature, hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. Now, the King James says, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. The ESV says, justice has not allowed him to live, as does the New American Standard. Now, what's the actual word? It's the word in Greek, dike. It's spelled D-I-K-E. And it really deals with a judicial hearing, a judicial decision. A dike could be a sentence of condemnation, or even the execution of such a sentence, that is the punishment itself. It is, behind it, the idea of an avenging God who is doing justice with those with whom he is related to. So they believe that what is happening to Paul is an act of justice. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's even in the real Bible. So does that mean that God will repay us with a venomous snake due to our sin? Can we jump to the conclusion that because Paul is getting bit, that therefore he is being cursed by God? Now, we need to make some distinctions here. Obviously, he should be cursed because he's a poor, miserable sinner like you and like me, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But he is also a believer in Jesus Christ. So, if his sins are forgiven, why then is he suffering such an evil curse? Well, we need to go on, because we're going to find out that this is not the evil curse we thought it would be. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire, and he suffered no harm. Wow. One of the most venomous snakes on Malta bites you in the hand, and you just kind of shake it off into the fire. You can imagine those around. They were expecting, this is verse 6, that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, okay, now we're dealing with natural human beings. On the one hand, they consider human beings to be part of creation, and therefore they receive good or they receive bad depending on their works. Now, in this particular case, they had jumped to the conclusion that Paul was a bad man, and that's why he was receiving what he had received. Does this happen to you sometimes? Maybe you phone up your friend, you say, you'll never guess what happened. I burned the breakfast when I was trying to cook some oatmeal, and the toast got burned up too. I was backing out of the driveway, and I got hit by a car. And then I got late for work. And then I lost my keys to get into my cubicle. They had to call a locksmith. Well, by then, your friend is probably looking at you and saying, wow, what did you do wrong to God? See, that's just kind of an automatic response. One thing after the other. How do I know people think like this? Read the book of Job. And so when bad things happen to you from their point of view, they're going to be jumping to conclusions that, uh-oh, this is somebody can't handle their life. Or they're being punished by God. Now, when the opposite would occur, in this particular case, remember, these are natives of Malta. These are not believers. So when they see the snake bite the hand of Paul, they jump to the conclusion he must be a murderer. When they see him shake off the snake and nothing untoward happens to him, they now conclude that he was a god. They believe Paul is a god. See, this is why you need to really understand theology properly, because you'll always be wrong in your interpretation of reality if you do not understand theology properly. These folks, living under the law as they do, thinking that there's only a God of justice, they jump to the conclusion that when he gets bit, this is a punishment. He must be a murderer. And when he shakes the snake off and nothing bad happens to him, wow, he must be God. You see, there's that seduction of extremes. That is, we're seduced into going one way or the other. We cannot stay in the balance. We cannot say, balanced-wise, that when he got bit, God would work it out to his good, and when he shook it off, all thanks and praise be to God and him alone for the way I am, and all of the good things that are happening to me, all are blessings from God. So here's these folks expecting Paul to drop dead, and instead, he shakes off the snake and just keeps on living. Now, in that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. And they were received and entertained there courteously for 3 days. And guess what? The father of Publius was sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed. He laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored the folks in many ways. And when they left, everything they needed was provided as necessary. Now, you can well imagine that during this time, Paul was speaking the word of God to these folks. He was making clear that they realized that he wasn't doing this of his own. This was from God himself. So Paul is coming to Rome. And when we get back from the break, we'll do the 7 verses that continue the trip until they reach Rome. And then we'll begin to talk about, okay, we've seen in this situation, it is pretty obvious that on the one hand, when Paul got bit, this was not a curse or a punishment against Paul. It was an opportunity so that when Paul still continued to live, eyes were opened, brains were opened, and all of a sudden, my, this is really something different. And he would have chastised the people for thinking he was a god, as did the angel in Revelation 22. Do not worship me, I am one of your fellow servants. Worship only God. So Paul would not permit to be worshipped. But on the other hand, God was using him to show something to these people, to these peasants, to these natives of Malta, who were as precious in God's sight as the highest Jewish priest. He was trying to show them that God had come to take away the sins of the world. When we get back from the break, we'll start with Acts 28, verse 11 and following, and then finish off the topic by helping you deal with your question, how do I know when I'm under a curse? How do I know when God is blessing me? Can you tell by looking at what is happening in your life? We'll get to that subject when we get back from the break.
Come on now, if you're listening, you don't need an excuse to support AM 850 KFUO. You're here. I mean, you like us or you wouldn't be listening. Maybe you need a little nudge, though, during August to become a day sponsor. So I want you to take a look at your calendar. Is there a birthday, an anniversary, perhaps a remembrance of a loved one that occurs during the month of August? We could certainly use your support this month. So pick up the phone and find out about how you can be a day sponsor during August. Are you ready to ramble? Get ready to ride the night. The Moonlight Ramble, Saturday night, August 16th in downtown St. Louis. The world's original midnight bicycle ride has been a St. Louis tradition since 1964 and attracts over 10,000 riders each year. Now, event registration is $25 for adults, $10 for children, $15 for scouts. Get ready to ride the night, Saturday night, August 16th in downtown St. Louis.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Far too many teens today take their own lives, which is why parents need to be aware of some of the signs their child may be considering suicide. Here's Dr. James Dobson.
Frequently, when a youngster is under such pressure and is contemplating suicide, they show an agitation. But when they finally decide they're going to do it, the mood often lightens up. So the parents have no clue whatsoever of what's going on. Once they've decided this is what's going to happen, then they're no longer struggling with it. The decision has been made. And so that is what makes it so dangerous, because you just don't know what's going on behind those eyes.
That's why it's so critical to keep up with your teen's life and really listen to them instead of simply preaching at them. To learn more, visit family.org.
Next time on the Bible study, Jeremiah 49, judgment on Ammon, judgment on Damascus, judgment on Kedar and Hazar, judgment on Edom. It's all there in chapter 49, and Pastor John Schmidtke will guide us through it. The Bible study, heard weekday mornings at 10:05. Join us next time for Jeremiah 49.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
For millions of women, watching what they eat has become an outright obsession.
I had everything going right and I was married, but you know, my life was entirely consumed and controlled by how many calories I ate and what size I wore.
On the next Focus on the Family, Constance Rhodes talks about her struggle to find freedom from the never-ending pattern of chronic dieting. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
There's more than one way to listen to great KFUO programming. Did you know you can subscribe to several podcasts? Just go to KFUO.org and click on the podcast link on the left side of the page. Each time a new program is broadcast, it will be delivered to your computer automatically. Now that's convenience. Subscribe to the Bible Study with Chuck Rathert or Wrestling with the Basics and Pastor John Lekomsky. Just visit us at KFUO.org and click on the podcast link to find out more.
You know, the word free has a way of getting your attention. If you would like publicity for your event at no cost, send your information to us here at AM 850 KFUO. We'll include the details of your event on our date book. It airs three times daily, and it's free. Just send the information via email to dsummers@kfuo.org. dsummers@kfuo.org.
Tom Baker, Law Gospel, as we continue our study about this important question for each one of us in regard to our relationship to God. When things happen to us, can we tell whether they are a blessing from God or a curse? We're taking a look at this subject from the viewpoint of Acts chapter 28, when the people certainly thought that all of the prisoners on the boat were being blessed because they all made it safely to shore when the boat capsized in a large storm. But then when Paul was bitten by a viper where he was setting up a fire, the natives jumped to the conclusion that he must be a murderer. Then, after he shook off the snake and nothing untoward happened to him, they jumped to the next conclusion, oh, he must be God. You can understand how people who think commonsensically, therefore, can invent and create a religion that has nothing to do with the Bible because it's man-made. And anything that is man-made is so superficial and puny from God's point of view that it never matches up to what God intends. Well, we're taking a look here that after the Malta experience, it says, for 3 months they sailed in an Alexandrian ship, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. So, the island of Malta had a harbor, and this ship was there, And so the Roman soldiers probably commandeered it in order to take the prisoners to Rome. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Requiem. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Now, when he says they found brethren, obviously he's not talking about his long-lost brother, who was not seen since birth. The term brethren here is the common word used for those who believe in Jesus Christ. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're a brother or a sister in Christ, because Jesus is your Savior, which makes him your brother. And that's how we are all related, who are believers, one to another, without a distinction between male or female, Greek or Jew, slave or free. And so they stayed with them 7 days, obviously having an opportunity to worship with them. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, what is the most interesting item that is stated in this section? Remember, Paul was shipwrecked. God saved him through the shipwreck. He got bit by a poisonous snake. God saved him through the poisonous snake. Now what happens? When he sees the brothers, those are fellow believers in Christ, he is so happy to meet with them, I'm sure they're having conversation, that it says he thanked God, and then the last word in verse 15, I find very interesting. It says, and took courage. Now, all the translations use the word courage in the English, but it's a specific kind of courage. It's really a confidence that he took here. He took confidence. Now, what's the opposite of confidence? Kind of a pessimism. Oh boy, I'm not in control. I don't know where things are going. The very fact that even amidst all his problems, God brought to him folks who were fellow believers, it shows the importance of what the writer to the Hebrews says in regard to our worship, that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because when we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we really receive much, much comfort and aid from others. Because we see that we are not all by ourselves in regard to our salvation. God is with us. He will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. So we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because there we find our true selves and the real possibility of reuniting with one another in peace and harmony. Only in Christ, because outside of Christ, there is no such possibility. Now, as many of you know, on this first hour on Tuesdays, we're using Sunday school material from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. Now, you may or may not be using this material, but we're using it in today's hour to kind of show the wonderful nature of God and ask the question, when things happen to us, can we tell whether it's a blessing or a curse? My answer to that is yes. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. You may be thinking, well, nothing really is a curse because we're believers. Well, curse is in the eye of beholder. A curse doesn't necessarily mean going to hell. It could mean enduring punishment here on earth. So, for example, among the prisoners of which Paul was counted, there may have been those who really had broken the law. Maybe they had stolen something. Maybe they had a a fight with someone and hurt somebody important, when they go to jail, that is the curse being fulfilled by God to them. They're paying the time. And when they pay the time that is necessary, they'll be free again. But in the process, they are under a curse of sorts from God because they're being punished for their willful sin. So it's not that God never curses a believer. It's just that he never curses them eternally. Temporally, we may receive punishment after punishment if we continue to break law after law. But moving back one step, if the punishment we receive is not for damnation, and somebody is really uncomfortable with therefore using the word curse there, can we not see that even that punishment is a blessing from God? You see, there are a number of reasons why people are put in jail. The one reason is in order that they be punished for what they have done. Another reason may be so that others will not attempt to harm them. And a third reason could be so they don't harm themselves. When we ask the question, are the things that happen to me a blessing or a curse? Here's how you can tell. If it is a temporal punishment or a consequence of a sin you have done, then you are indeed under the discipline of God, and you are paying the penalty which you deserve to pay. But if you're talking about a situation in which what you are doing, just bad things happen through no fault of your own, then God is permitting those bad things to happen for a good purpose, for a blessing that he wants to give to you. A blessing perhaps of knowing who God truly is from the point of view of the scripture rather than from our own common sense. The journey from Malta to Rome, and particularly the being bitten by the serpent, is really a classic example of the distinction between the theologian of glory, which I like to say self-glory, and the theologian of the cross. People like to make their own glory. Therefore, when they are rewarded, they brag about it. And when the boss lowers the boom, they feel embarrassed about it. So it truly is, from their point of view, whether or not a thing is good or bad that decides whether it is a blessing or a curse. But that's not correct. What do you think could have been the greatest curse of all time? And I think we would all agree would be the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Did he deserve that death? Well, because he took upon himself my sin, yes, he did. But only because of a prior action on his part, dying on the cross, raising from the dead. So, when we take a look at the trip from Malta to Rome, we see the theologian of glory rear its ugly head, because it interprets God's intentions toward yourself by what is happening to you. If you're going through a tough time, like being shipwrecked and bitten by a snake, it's pretty easy to conclude that God is a God of justice. But you see, that is the commonsensical view of God. The true God of the Bible is a God, first of all, of mercy. He does not give you what you deserve, and he's a God of grace. He gives you what you don't deserve. Now, by the way, the word grace is really a tough word also. But tomorrow on Law and Gospel, the first hour, we're going to be looking at whether or not prayer is a means of grace. See, if it's a means of grace, then it also is a sacrament. And if it's not a means of grace, if it's not a sacrament, then can it really be that helpful? That's the subject of our attention on tomorrow's broadcast of Law and Gospel. Right now, we're moving back to the primary question that when you are living in this kind of a situation, Can you tell whether you're being cursed or blessed by God? I said, first of all, you can tell you're being cursed simply by taking a look as to whether or not you are suffering a temporal punishment for what you have done wrong. That's a righteous God giving you what is necessary to wake you up to the fact that you have done wrong. But then when you think about, what would our blessings? Blessings are not necessarily always positive things from the world's point of view. As Tony Snow said, I never guessed that cancer could be such a blessing. When it says that the people honored Paul, by the way, for his speaking to them, well, what they were kind of doing is giving him an honorarium. That's the way they did it in those days. They didn't have much money. So they would place plaudits upon him that he was a wonderful speaker. And it's really interesting that the group remained on Malta for 3 months. And the reason they had to wait till winter to end. Actually, in that part of the world, in the Mediterranean, a navigation only began in early February. Now, when it talks about these characters on the new ship, the Alexandrian ship, that they were able to get on and continue their trip to Rome, it was decorated with the twin gods Castor and Pollux. These were sons of Zeus, and these pagan gods were thought to provide special protection to ships, when in reality, God and God alone is the one who provides special protection. Look at the protection he gave to all those soldiers. Not one of them died. And then the tremendous insight on the part of Paul to tell them the message of Jesus Christ, in such a way that they too came to faith and believed in him. The city of Puteoli was, by the way, the chief port city of Rome, although it was 75 miles away from Rome. And before they walked to Rome, they remained there for a week with fellow Christians. And during that time, I'm sure Paul would have preached and celebrated the Lord's Supper in the house churches in that city. In fact, when the Roman Christians heard that Paul was coming, two groups eagerly traveled to meet him. One met him at the Forum of Appius, 40 miles from Rome, and the other at the Three Taverns, 30 miles from Rome. These are on what you may have heard of, the famous Appian Way. And parts of it are still in use today. Paul had long wanted to come to Rome, though these circumstances were not as ideal as he had hoped for, they still brought him to Rome. And they brought him in a way that he would not be disruptive. Curse or blessing? Examine it from this point of view. If it's a temporal sin you've done and you're being punished, yes, you're under the temporal curse. But the Christian will never be under the eternal curse. What do we mean by that? In the day that you sin, you shall die. And that's an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. The Christian who believes in Jesus, oh yes, we are weak. We're not able to do the kinds of things we wish we could. But on the other hand, we need to recognize that God is not going to forsake us, that he is always with us, and even at times when he does punish us, it can be for our good. If you'd like to call me at this point, we'll open up the phone lines now at 505-7850 or toll free at 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, as well as our email at lawgospel@kfuo.org. Lawgospel@kfuo.org. www.freedomfromthewicked.org. This real incident from the book of Acts tells us a number of things. It first of all has a law and gospel. As a sinner, we can often doubt God's providential care when we are in difficult circumstances. What does that mean? It means on Sunday morning we can sing to God, we can pray to God, we can love Him, we can praise Him, and then on Monday morning it seems like we've forgotten Him when we're doing something that is contrary to His will. But what does not happen contrary to His will is that His providential care does not disappear. It still remains steadfast, because God has made a promise that it shall be so. So, even when it appears that bad things are happening to us, from God's point of view, nothing bad really happens. Everything has a purpose. And to have a God like that who is that almighty means we need not fear the future. We can be confident in the present, and there's nothing in the past that can drag us down. For we are free. Free from all the things that keep us in bondage to the wrong kinds of power sources. A freedom that we have to rest secure in God's Word. There's lots of Bible verses, by the way, that one can use to help us understand that there isn't really no such thing as an eternal curse for the Christian. Psalm 63 puts it this way, O God, You are my God, early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You, my flesh longs for You, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. That's the kind of attitude that God is looking for. That's the kind of attitude that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can have in Jesus. An attitude which shows clearly that God will never leave us nor forsake us. An attitude that is paralleled in a number of passages. Who are we to think that God ever will give us something that is truly meant to hurt us? That would be a curse. If you believe you're being cursed, then you look to the work of the devil. For in Christ, there is no curse. There is no sin. There's no punishment. Only because Christ has taken away it all. So in the blood of the Lamb comes our hope, comes our salvation, comes our assurance that we need not fear. That's where God is taking care of us. When we consider, therefore, our lives, do not look at the events of your lives to come to a conclusion as to whether God loves you or hates you. Recognize that whatever is happening, God always loves you. His love is not minimized by anything you do, say, or think. And that's what is so constant about the Christian message. That there is that attitude of love that transcends all other things. An attitude of love that truly shows who is your Savior. The bottom line, then, in answer to our question, can we tell when we're being blessed and when we're being cursed? The answer is pretty simple. If you are being punished for an earthly crime that you did, then that would be God's curse upon you. But in a very short period of time, God comes in, and He does so in such a way that He shows everyone the need to believe in Him, for He is their only Savior. You've got passages like 1 Corinthians 10:13 about no temptation. But you've also got a series of passages in Proverbs. We don't use Proverbs that much around here, except to show how it's often misunderstood. But here's one that I think it even begins as the Proverbs of Solomon. It's chapter 25 of Proverbs. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. You see, what this is saying is that God conceals a lot from you and me. And we are so curious, we just got to know what's going on. So when things happen to us, we feel better in being able to say, well, God, he knew what he was doing here, and he forced his hand, and now we're in a big mess. Well, God is never in a big mess. It may appear to you like he is, but he never is because he's almighty. There's nothing he can't do if he puts his mind to it. That's the kind of God we have. So when it says it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, that's how God is. He doesn't explain to you why you're going what you're going through. He just tells you that it is to your good. So it's not only as Christians that we give glory and honor to God, but as an unbeliever who is trying to confuse God, God ends up confusing us. In our next hour, we're going to be taking a look at some emails from folks. You might want to phone us up here at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The bottom line here is that when we take a look as to the question, is God ever cursing us or is he always blessing us? The answer is always yes. Because many a curse has turned out to the good for someone, as they begin to recognize that God alone is the only one who can control all of creation. And for that matter, we give thanks to God and our Savior Jesus Christ, being very clear, knowing well that God is one who doesn't fool around. When we get back from the break, we'll be taking some of those emails, taking some of your calls, and also, if at all necessary, capsulizing once more what we did in this hour, that you cannot tell by looking at an event whether God is cursing you or blessing you. You look instead to his promises as how he regards you, and if you are a Christian, God is always in the business of blessing you. You may not have the evidence of it, but you have his promise, and for us, God's promises are indeed sufficient. When we get back from the break, we'll continue.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.